Please stand with me, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13 for our reading of Scripture today. Page 841 in the Pew Bible before you, Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Let us hear God's word. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. In this series, we've been making our way through basically the body of doctrine that we find in the Westminster Larger Catechism as it expounds the Lord's Prayer for us. And in each of the petitions, we've seen that there is an inherent acknowledgement of what and who we are without Christ when we pray. And that is fundamental to the topic of prayer, that any time we pray to God, even if it is that shortest prayer known to humanity, help, that when we pray, we are acknowledging that we are in desperate need. And so as we understand this scripture better, especially as we use it week in and week out in our public worship, we want to reflect on that we are acknowledging the fundamental need that we have as people for the living God and for God the Son, Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer. And that is no less true as we come to this, the fourth petition, the fourth prayer request of this prayer, which is, give us this day our daily bread. Or as Luke 11 renders it, give us each day our daily bread. And firstly, as we pray this request, as we make this request to our Heavenly Father, we pray understanding all the realities of the curse. In fact, the Larger Catechism says, acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us nor we to merit by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. That does not sound good. Even if you're not used to 17th century English, you can hear that and say, you know, that doesn't sound great. That sounds like a very bad place to be. It sounds like I don't deserve anything good in my life. And then it's going to be an utter frustration to try to get it. And when I get it, I'm probably going to use it in a way that dishonors God. If you came away from that thinking that, you're right. Good job. That is the reality of the curse. And think of what the garden was like. All the provision that we could possibly need as human beings. And we chose to walk away from that. And we were excised from the garden. Our first parents were. And they were protected from eating that tree, which would have made it even worse than being cursed to live forever in the state of fallenness. No hope of redemption at that point. But see, Adam's decision to sin against God cursed the entire created order. We're reminded of this as the larger catechism uses Deuteronomy 28 as a proof text. I'm not going to read that chapter to you today, but I encourage you to read it, but not shortly before or after a meal, because it personifies all the realities of living in a sin-cursed world. It is violent, it is gross, and it's what we are apart from Christ. But is it hyperbole? I mean, that's a chapter that talks about eating children. We can look at our own world and look at abortion, look at the debt our generations are piling up for the generations to come. And just on that one issue, we can see it's not hyperbole. We live in a cursed world. Deuteronomy 28 helps us to see, to experience the totality and severity of that curse. That curse that began at the fall and carries on with each passing generation, which pursues that wickedness. Let's see, our hearts want to say, no, we're not cursed, we're just inhibited a little bit. I really want to do good. Perhaps you believe that generally people are good. That left to themselves, that then it would be all right. Everything would be okay. I remember talking on a college campus to one young man who was saying, I think people are good. It's just when they get together in large numbers. And I said, what you just told me is I can pour enough clean water into a barrel that it starts to turn into muddy water. That doesn't make any sense. If we're inherently good when we get together in large numbers, wouldn't there be a large amount of goodness? He wasn't sure what he thought about that. We're not just inhibited a little bit. We are dead with no hope of finding life. We are cursed with no hope of finding blessing. We are deprived with no hope of finding sustenance. We are starved with no hope of finding food. We are blind with no hope of finding light. As the catechism says, in Adam, and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God. And as it goes on, to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully, meaning we don't deserve them, and even if we did, we need God Himself to sustain our lives, not just the Twinkies that we just bought. We want what we shouldn't have. We do what we shouldn't do to get what we shouldn't have. Then we use them in ways that we shouldn't. James 4, we're reminded, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. As my southern friends would say, we are a white hot mess of sin. In Adam. And we say with Scripture, so as in Adam, all died. But are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? Yes. We are born in Adam, and as if that is not enough, from the moment we are conceived, we do plenty of sinning on our own, heaping upon us further and further hopelessness. Living out the reality of Genesis 2:17, that we should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And apart from Christ, apart from Adam, we are dead. And from the moment that Adam ate, humanity has experienced nothing on its own but death. And that curse spread even to the ground by the command of God. In Genesis 3:17, we read, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now listen, guys. The issue is not listening to his wife. The issue is listening to his wife when she was giving poor counsel. So those of you who just nudged your wife and said, see, this whole mess is because that guy listened to his wife. Don't go there, all right? If you have a very comfortable couch, you might consider it, but don't go there. See, Adam listened to poor counsel, and he had eaten of the tree of which God had commanded him, you shall not eat of it. And God says, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The entire universe was impacted by the sin of Adam. We read in Romans 8, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. All creation groans, waiting for that day of redemption when the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in. We do not deserve anything because pre-Christ in our lives, without Christ, however you want to say it, you are under that curse apart from Christ. For those who have put their trust in Christ, it is not so. For those who have been given new hearts of faith and repentance, it is not so. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that salvation and its fruits begin to shine in the prayer life of God's children. But my friends, some who may be in this very room worshiping with us today have yet to understand the extensive nature of the curse in their lives and fail to see that their acts are sinful and that those sinful acts are hatred and treason against a holy God. May you be convicted by the truth of Jesus Christ that he alone is the hope of your salvation. And may you turn from your sin in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. So we need to pray knowing that this is the kind of world in which we live. A cursed world. A world where we can't get what we think we need. If we do, it doesn't satisfy us. And we end up using them in a way that does not honor God. Number two, and know that it gets more encouraging from here. Pray understanding the blessed state of God's children. We pray for ourselves and we pray for others that both they and we, waiting on the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may of his free gift and as to his fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, of those good gifts of God. The Christian knows that God has good gifts and that he alone, as our Heavenly Father, can give them. The believer takes the posture of waiting upon the providence of God from day to day and going about gathering those good gifts in a way that is only allowed by God's word. Good and right and biblical prayer leads to right and proper and biblical means of accomplishing the things that we pray for. Pray for a job, then go fill out applications for a job. Ask for food, then go to work, or plant a garden and discover again just how cursed the ground is. You'll be on your knees for numerous reasons if you start gardening. Some pray, and when they have to wait, they lose faith. And they start turning to unlawful means, things that are against God's word. They pursue ludicrous, satanic spiritualities that the people of our generation are substituting for or even trying to add to the Christian faith. Because praying and using lawful means is no longer enough. They found something else that's neat. It's cool. It sets them apart. They're sending out positive vibes. And they're attracting only good things to themselves. They're professing for that blessing. I do sometimes tell people I believe in name it and claim it theology, and that's when I take someone to lunch. I say, where do you want to go? This is the only time I encourage name it and claim it. You tell me where you want to go to lunch, you name it, and then you can claim it, because I'll pay for it. So let's do this. Friend, don't count the slowness of God as license for you to take matters into your own hands, to turn to ungodly, unbiblical ways of believing and thinking and doing. Understand the blessed state of God's children, that all of his fatherly wisdom is seeing to our best, and he will give us a competent portion. We should be careful to not see it as my power and my hand have gotten me this wealth. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8, we read, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. We're reminded just a few verses before that, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. None of us is immune to this. The temptation to see our wealth, our full pantry, our bulging fridge as coming from us and not from God. Jeremiah 6 reminds us that from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest in Jeremiah's day, everyone deals falsely. See, remember, we're marked by what comes out of us. Mark 7 reminded that from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Pray understanding the blessed state of God's children and desiring not to live as if you are still in Adam, not to spend it on your own passions, desires, things that are not needed for the gospel and for your provision. We are to be busy at work. We are to be doing our work quietly and earning our own living. We're to be using those lawful means, knowing that the Father, in his wisdom, will bless his children with all that they need. The question comes as we counsel people, how do you know that a thief is no longer a thief? Many times people will say, well, when he's no longer stealing, No, because he might have gotten hit by a car and he's in the hospital and so he doesn't have opportunity to steal. He might have gotten arrested for something else and he's in jail so he can't steal. How do you know a thief is no longer a thief? Paul answers in Ephesians 4, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know, a thief is no longer a thief when he's giving away what he has earned. 2 Thessalonians, Paul was confronting a group of people who were mixed up on the doctrine of Christ's second coming. And so some people said, well, Jesus is coming back at any moment, so I don't need to go to work. Just hang out on my mom's couch and play video games all day. And Jesus will be back before lunch. I'm sure of it. Paul told them, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. That's the apostolic way of saying, quit mooching. Get up, get to work, don't be lazy. Understanding the blessed state of God's children, that God will provide for his children everything that we need. 3, pray that God's blessings lead to your holiness and comfort. Yes, it's okay to pray for comfort. It's okay to pray that you are comfortable. But that comfort should drive us to holiness. It's wisely put, holiness before comfort. Because God will take away your comfort to make you more holy. So that's what we don't like to think about. He will take away comfort to prove his faithfulness in sustaining you through the difficult time. That's part of the life lesson of Job. God hadn't removed his love from Job. He was proving